Throughout these Sundays in Lent, we have been called to repentance with the promise that God is not finished with us yet. So these 40 days have been times to extend our missional efforts by becoming deader and deader to self and sin, to turn from self-centered, transactional or tokenistic practices, transforming our lives from marketplaces into missional places. On this last Sunday in Lent, the gospel lesson takes up one of the greatest threats to the mission of God, an exaggerated sense of self, hubris. So, we will look at the sin of hubris, which shows up dramatically in the gospel lesson, how Jesus is a ransom for us from that sin, and the kind of true greatness he makes possible as we are called to serve. Part one, the sin of hubris. In the verses before our gospel, Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem. Some are excited of those who accompany him. Some are afraid. He has just predicted his passion for the third time, and they know when they get to Jerusalem, big things will happen. And they were expecting that Jesus, their Messiah, would do what messiahs are supposed to do, that is, make Israel great again by driving out the Romans. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were fishermen. They were some of the first called to follow Jesus. They were in Jesus' inner circle with Peter. They were called the sons of thunder. And they remembered how Jesus taught that whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive it and it will be yours. So they came to Jesus and said, "Give us whatever we want from you." And he said, "Okay, what do you want?" And they responded, "Grant us to sit at your right hand and your left hand in your glory." Wow. To sit at the right and the left. This is not right and left as with sheep and goats in Matthew's gospel. This is about honor and glory. In the Old Testament, there's a story of Saul at dinner with Abner on his right hand and his son Jonathan on his left hand. In rabbinic teaching, when the angels come to Moses, Michael is in the middle and Gabriel is on the right and Raphael is on the left. And remember what Jesus said, that the Son of Man will come in power, having been seated at the right hand of God. So what we have here in this request is an example of hubris, an exaggerated sense of self in that request from James and John. The other disciples, when they heard about this request, were indignant with James and John. And I seriously doubt if it was because they thought we should all be humble servants. No. This request probably usurped their own ideas of place and glory at Jesus' right hand. A second example of hubris. In fact, Jesus went on to describe hubris as the way of the Gentiles. You know that those who are considered rulers among the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So it was in the stratified and hierarchical Roman world. Those at the top were great, and everyone else was subservient. A harsh reality experienced in Judea and Galilee by the followers of Jesus. A third example of hubris. But Hebrews is not confined to antiquity. There are plenty of people who think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, right? Okay. We're going to hear a lot about greatness in the next months, more than we may care to hear. All joking aside, this is a fundamental human problem that goes back to Adam and Eve. For in the garden, the serpent tempted them, "You will be like God." Hebrews, it is at the heart of the human predicament. And it's common throughout history. The Tower of Babel, trying to climb up to God. Peter calling on Jesus to let him walk on the water like Jesus was walking on the sea, wanting to be like God. Didn't go very well for Peter, did it? And then there's Yertle the turtle, who was king of all he could see. So he climbed up on his turtle buddies into a tower, and it was going really well until one of them burped, and the tower comes down, and Yertle the turtle is king of the mud. You know the story. Hebrews, it is a human problem. It's one that we have too, and I'm not talking about you and me, I'm talking about me and other pastors. We have a high view of the pastorate in our church, and many times pastors fail. The stories have been in the news, especially these last several years. Demands to respect the office and obey the office make it so tempting for a leader. Those who would lead in the church must be always on guard against this self-aggrandizement, thinking so highly of themselves. And as you call a pastor, that's something to which you need to be attentive. But really, all of us are subject to these kind of hebristic desires, that rugged individualism, which is so much a part of the American culture, encourages us to act as if we're the greatest. So, the call of Lent, the call of repentance, is a call not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and we have reason to go that route because God isn't finished with us yet. God has given a ransom for sin, and it had a high cost. Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, "Do you not know what you are asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" That cup that wasn't for sipping your morning coffee. Cup in the Old Testament is an allotment, something assigned. It carries a negative overtone in Psalm 75 as part of God's reaction to sin. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Lamentations, works that come out of the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, speak again and again of the cup of God's wrath because of human rebellion. No wonder Jesus prayed in the garden, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And that baptism with which he would be baptized is not a ritual washing. It's not a baptism for the repentance, but it is a reference to death. Remember what Paul wrote to the Romans. We were buried with Christ by baptism into his death. And yet, those two foolish young guys said, "Oh yes, we are able." And indeed, they would taste and be baptized that way. In less than 10 years, James would be dead, executed by Herod Agrippa I. Jesus went on, "But to be at my right and left is not for me to give, but for those for whom it has been appointed." When Jesus was enthroned on the cross, that position at his right and at his left was held by criminals. Hebrews. Jesus said to his disciples, "It shall not be so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all." And Jesus is the great example of that. Though he was in the form of God, Paul writes, he did not count equality with God as something to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking human form and being found in human form, he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And Jesus did more. He became the ransom, the payment for many, his blood, the atonement that covers the sins of you and me and all people of all time. And what is the glory that is to come for Jesus? It's not status and power as this world measures it. It is not about being the greatest. It's about being a servant. The ransom paid by Jesus, his atonement for sin, that's what makes service possible. Service to God's mission, that mission to all people. A mission of service. Here again, the words of Jesus. "Whoever desires to be great will be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you will be slave of all." In contrast to human hubris, that fundamental flaw in all of us, Jesus invites us and empowers us to be servant of all we meet, in service of his mission. That happens as we become debtor to sin and self. That happens when we move from transaction to mission. It's not like the old covenant. As Jeremiah writes, "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." Service is a heart matter. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Service happens when you belong. "For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord." Service happens when you believe. "For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Service happens because we are forgiven. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you will love your neighbor as yourself." When we serve others, when we help others, when we pray with others, when we love others, we are about God's mission. And I would suggest today that means wearing green. Yes, today is St. Patrick's Day, and I know this is not a big Lutheran festival, but Patrick is an example of a servant in God's mission. Patrick was born in Britain in the 4th century into a wealthy family. His father was a deacon, his grandfather was a priest. At his baptism, according to legend, a blind man nearby received sight. a sign of what was to come. At age 16, Patrick was kidnapped by Irish raiders and taken as a slave to Ireland. He spent 6 years as a slave, working as a shepherd. But during this time, his faith grew. Again, the legends tell us, an angel told Patrick to flee to the coast, where a ship would be waiting to take him home. And after making his way home, Patrick became a priest. Then, to the surprise of everyone, Patrick returned to Ireland, seeking to convert his enslavers to Christianity. And he spent many years there evangelizing the north part of Ireland, converting thousands. According to legend, Patrick used the three-leaf shamrock to explain the Holy Trinity, three in one. Patrick's efforts to drive out heathenism eventually became an allegory that he drove snakes out of Ireland. Well, there were no snakes in Ireland. It's an allegory for the heathen practices. He died on March 17th. And that's why this day is so celebrated. Now, admittedly, not much about the way St. Patrick's Day is celebrated, including the green beer, has anything to do with the mission of God. But Patrick was a slave who became a servant. God made a difference through him in the lives of many. So perhaps the green of this day is a go sign for us, for you, and for me, to act in service of others on God's mission. Yes, the sin of excessive self-confidence, hubris, lives in all of us. But Jesus, in his service, in giving his life, is a ransom for our sin that makes possible true greatness when we serve others. So, what is God greenlighting you to do this week? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.